Welcome to Get Your Spirit in Shape, United Methodist Communications and UMC.org's podcast to help us keep our souls as healthy as our bodies. I'm Joe Iovino. Welcome to another of our recording from home episodes, as I and my colleagues are doing everything we can to practice social distancing to help prevent the spread of COVID-19 and the coronavirus. On this episode, we're talking about this global pandemic with two members of the Global Health Unit of Global Ministries of the United Methodist Church. I think you'll find this conversation informative and inspiring. Today, I'm talking about the global pandemic of COVID-19 and coronavirus with two guests who are joining me via conference call. The first is Bishop Yambasu, the resident bishop of Sierra Leone, which includes the Sierra Leone Conference and West Africa Central Conference. Bishop Yambasu also serves as the vice president of Global Ministries Board of Directors and played a key role with health education and helping communities work together during the Ebola outbreak in his country. Welcome to Get Your Spirit in Shape, Bishop.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Ken. Thank you.
Can you give us a brief update of what's happening in Africa with the coronavirus?
Looks like crazy. Maybe that's the only one word I have right now. It's crazy. It's confusion. It's like everything is messy. Yeah, people, we are thinking, as I communicate with colleague bishops, they are thinking Sierra Leone will be the haven. When corona will have been everywhere in Africa, Sierra Leone will be the last place for people to seek refuge. And then just some couple of days ago, we had the first two cases, and then another two cases. And yesterday, we have two more cases. So we now have a total of six cases of corona infection across the country, with so many more. The figures of those being in isolation is not very clear, and which you will understand because of our statistics and communications. But it's like everybody is on edge and everybody's in a state of anxiety and worry and uncertainty, not just knowing what is happening. 4 days ago, no, 3 days ago, the president of the country, Madabio, announced a 3-day shutdown, total shutdown of the country. And just after that announcement, the prices of essential commodities like food and others just skyrocketed beyond in monumental proportions.
Oh, no.
And that was very stressful for many people. It's scary for many people when we have a nationwide, you know, shutdown, because in Africa here, many people, most people live by the day. It's like the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And people will only go wait for the morning and then they go out searching for food, get something where they can ever and then bring home for the children to eat. And so the shutdown is really scary. We are experiencing a moment in Sierra Leone where, and this is a dry season, where the national grid, the national water supply, Guma Valley, the Guma Dam is dry, and so there is no water. And so the 3-day shutdown has really compounded the whole thing for many people who do not even have water at home to drink or to cook. But again, the other part of it is that, you know, when we are talking of coronavirus, we are talking about practicing hand washing hygiene. And when there is no water for people to drink, the little they have, they will save it for drinking rather than washing hands.
That makes sense.
And this is really crazy. It's crazy. And so except for those people who are in this part of the country, like in the city, Freetown, where there is water, they can manage to wash their hands. But the vast majority of people really are not just practicing that because they don't have water to drink. And so if they have any water at all, they rather prefer to use it to cook and eat and drink than washing hands. So all of this has kind of compounded the problem. There seems to be a little bit of a lockdown on communication somehow. People at this time are very anxious to get an update information every morning or every 24 hours. That's really not coming up except from some few information that you may stumble upon from the radio or TV stations. And just before the outbreak of corona, the United Methodist Church engaged in a 3-day you know, 3-day campaign with a float and all the rest of that on sensitization and awareness building that everybody need to keep safe. We did that for 3 days with the hope of going across the country for the rest of the provinces so that everybody will be informed that yes, corona is here, it is real and it kills, and for now there is no remedy. But then with the nationwide lockdown, we only ended up in Freetown, which is the most densely populated city in the country. And we cannot go any further. We're hoping today is the last day of the 3-day shutdown, that by tomorrow we're going to work together to see if we can replicate what we did in Freetown to the rest of the provinces. So it's kind of, that's where we are as a nation.
Good. Thank you very much. That's really informative. We're going to get back to a lot of that. But before we go further, I want to introduce my other guest, Megan Klingler, who is a registered nurse serving as the primary healthcare specialist in Global Ministries Global Health Unit. And Megan has worked in the developing world with primary healthcare and specializing in prevention and treatment of infectious disease. She was also in West Africa during the Ebola crisis and recently in East Congo, working to train trainers on breaking the transmission cycle of Ebola. Welcome, Megan.
Thank you so much. It's a pleasure to be here.
And I want to
welcome Megan.
Thank you, Dr. Bishop.
And I want to ask you, Megan, a couple of like medical questions so that we can kind of better understand what's happening. What do we know about COVID-19 and the coronavirus, and how is it different from, you know, the normal viruses that we see seasonally?
Okay, so coronavirus is from a large family of viruses. It can cause anything from the common cold to something more severe. So we saw it in 2002, most famously was SARS, so severe acute respiratory syndrome. And then we saw it again in its larger state in MERS, so Middle Eastern's respiratory syndrome. And it can vary in symptoms, it can vary in severability, how severe it is, but it is quite a common illness. This one is called the novel coronavirus because it was brand new. This is the first time it was identified. So it was identified in Wuhan City in around December. It was a cluster of pneumonia cases that they didn't know the cause. And when they isolated the cause, they found this coronavirus. So the reason that is different than other viruses is it's actually really similar to the flu. And that's what makes it so difficult to tell. So when you do testing, is the only way we can really tell. That's why we're having people and promoting testing, because a lot of the symptoms are the same. So you have the fatigue, the cough, the achy body, not feeling good. It's also spread the same way as the flu, so respiratory droplets. So that's why a lot of the things that we hear is how to prevent respiratory illnesses, because they are both respiratory illnesses. The prevention is also the same way as the flu. So covering your mouth, washing your hands, like Bishop Yambasu said. The big differences that we can tell between coronavirus and flu is at the microscopic level. So when we test the coronavirus, the reason that it gets its name is because when you look at it under the microscope, it actually has what looks like little crowns on the virus. So that's how it gets a corona and crown. The other thing, the difference between flu and coronavirus is we have a vaccine for the flu. Currently, we don't have a vaccine for the coronavirus. So I know that a lot of people, at least especially in America, they hesitate getting their flu vaccine. But I think this outbreak will show us the importance of these vaccine preventable diseases.
Yeah, that's important. That's good. That's good to know. And you answered one of my questions, like why it's called novel. I hadn't heard that before, believe it or not. Mm-hmm. But my other is, it's a pandemic, not an epidemic. Can you tell us quickly, like, what's the difference between an epidemic and a pandemic?
So epidemic is when we see a larger than expected cases. So, you know, maybe in a normal year, we see a few cases, but we don't see this large outbreak of flu cases. Vaccine preventable diseases, especially in countries where we give a lot of vaccines, we don't expect to see that many of these diseases. So when we start to see these vaccine preventable diseases go in large amounts, that's when we say that it's an epidemic, something more than normal expected number of cases. A pandemic is when we see it worldwide. So this outbreak was considered a pandemic when I believe it reached about 125 countries. So it reached not every country in the world, but it went way over the majority of the world. We were starting to see cases of coronavirus. So it is usually, we see these pandemics are usually things that are new so novel novel pathogens, and that pathogens that people are not immune to. So that's really the reason that we're seeing this one spread so quickly.
Excellent. That's really helpful. Bishop, I wanted to ask you too, around the United States, churches are churches are canceling worship services and even for Easter and Holy Week this week. Is that happening in Sierra Leone as well?
In many parts of the country, of the continent, it's happening. I think a couple of days ago, as I just shared with you, the president of the country, Julius Maada Bio, announced a nationwide shutdown. And that included every movement of people, every gathering of people, including worship services in churches and in mosques. So we are in that kind of situation. And just a couple of hours ago, I was speaking to my dean of cabinet and some conference staff about the current situations and where we're heading to. It's all very confusing for now. Nobody really knows how long this is going to end. And there's every likelihood that the nationwide shutdown will end tomorrow for maybe just a couple of days. They are using these 3 days to be able to do contact tracing for the 6 people who have been really proved to have the virus. And there are many contacts around, and then bring them back together to see what could be done. But it's very likely if this is not very successful, we might have an extended period of shutdown for 21 days, as we are speculating. Regarding the place of the church, this is going to have devastating consequences on us as a church, because we have over 180 clergy present, and including about 50 to 70 evangelists, probably 200 to 250 pastors who carry out the work of the church in different parts of the world. Churches are closed. We're not raising offerings. People are not giving their tithes, and no donations are coming because everybody is shut down. The banking system is closed, so you cannot transact in the business. And that means that by the time we come to the end of April, we will have a huge number of pastors who will not be able to have salaries. And then conference, we have that responsibility to see how we can pay those salaries. But that isn't all. The shutdown has also, like we had the case of Ebola. When Ebola broke in this country, many people, the vast majority of people, were afraid to go to the hospital, because they got the belief, which was a myth, that they will get infection from the hospital, from the medical doctors and the nurses. And so right now, people are not going to our hospitals. And we have 9 health services in this country, and with a total of over 400 staff persons working, doctors and nurses and others. So if nobody is going to the hospital, where are they going to raise the money? It means conference will now also have the challenge of trying to raise funds to pay those salaries. And so we can go on and on and on. The conference head staff that are working, we are able to get money to pay them through apportionment. Many churches will pay their apportionments and to the church, to the conference, and that's what we take to pay. With church closed down, no apportionment, no offering, no nothing. It's crazy. It's really crazy and messy. But you know, we are a people of hope. We are a people of hope. And I believe that, like St. Paul would say to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians, he would say, we are troubled but not destroyed. We are pushed down on every side, but we are not crushed. I believe the church will survive the coronavirus. Our nations of the world will survive the coronavirus. And God is going to bring back his kingdom on earth as it is Amen. In heaven. That's what we hope on. And that's the trust that we have.
Yeah. I was going to ask you for a message for Easter, but I think you just did it.
Well, you're right. You're right. We are a people of the resurrection, especially United Methodists.
Yeah.
You know, for there is hope that when a tree is cut down, its roots will grow again. And so we believe that the church is alive. And the interesting thing here is that it is only the physical walls of the church, the physical doors of the church that have been closed. But you know, I think Peter will say to the people, we all belong to the priesthood of believers, because we are God's temple. And so the physical church has been closed, but the spiritual church remains wide open. And in my Palm Sunday, message to the nation through one of the TVs, I said to them, this is an opportunity. You know, many times we become overwhelmed by the enormity of the challenges that coronavirus has brought, but how beautiful it would be if we all become overwhelmed with the enormity of the power of God to bring something new in all of this. So much as we look at the challenges, there is hope. And I was saying to my people, coronavirus infection also has its own advantages. It also has its own good points. For many of us who, because of our work, we do not have time. Thank you for observing the coronavirus discipline. I see you have again. who do not have time to spend with our families. We are all about work and work and work. Coronavirus is saying stay home with your family. And I said the early church in Antioch went through the same when they were persecuted by the powers that be. And instead of worshiping openly in community worship, congregational worship, they decided to go into their homes, and in the secret places of their homes, they will worship, they will praise God, and the church was able to spread. So also, we are no longer persecuted as Christians because we are free to worship in many parts of the world, but coronavirus has come as a kind of persecutor. But that does not mean that because the church, physical church is closed, we cannot worship. We can stay within the confines and safety of our homes, and our family can become a congregation, and we can preach, and the father could be the head of the church, we can be the pastor, the mother could also be the liturgist, the children can read scripture, and we can clap, and we can praise, and we can jump, and we can praise God, and we can raise offerings, and we can send those offerings to the churches. So the church is really not closed. The church is wide open. It only depends on how we all look at the situation.
But that's a powerful message, Bishop. Thank you so much for reminding us of that. And Megan, along those lines, I want to talk a little bit about social distancing, because we are being told to not go to church, to not be around other people. Why is that important? Can you just remind us of the importance of staying apart?
I think the first important thing, like I can't even follow this, but I think that Bishop Yambasu is doing this such a fantastic job. I think the most important part is to know how this virus is spread. So right now you can see that we have a lot of confusion. We're learning new and new, more things every day about this virus. So what I say today, I'm just letting you know that this is today. 2 weeks from now, I'm not sure if this is going to be the same. But right now we're finding out this virus, it changes. We always have to put this little disclaimer by everything. Yeah. We're seeing that this virus is caused by droplets. So I think the important thing is to know how droplets are spread. Droplets are spread when we cough, when we talk, when we sneeze. So I always tell people to think about that person that maybe talks and they spit when they talk. And that's the big ones that you can actually see, but most of them we can't see. But it's that big little piece of droplet that comes out of their mouth and drops really quickly to the ground. So we know that droplets, because they're heavier and they're made more out of water, they're denser, they don't travel very far. So they travel, we usually typically say 1 meter or 3 feet. And so that's the reason we're saying stay at least in Africa, WHO is saying stay at least 1 meter. In the US, we're saying say 2 meters or 6 feet away from each other. So we know that the droplets can travel those 3 to 6 feet. So we're just recommending people stay out of that distance of even being infected or even having a chance of being infected. And that's also why we're saying if you have to get closer than 3 feet, then to wear that mask. So that protects the droplets from getting out of your mouth and also prevents the droplets from getting your mouth from the other person. And the reason we're saying wash your hands is because these droplets, as you know, they fly out, they land on things. Then we touch those things unknowingly, and we touch our face throughout the day so many times that we don't even realize we touch our face.
Oh, yeah.
Rub our eyes. Right now my eyes are watering because our pollen count is very high here in Atlanta. We touch, we scratch our nose, or we just get nervous and we put something in our mouth. So that's why we're trying to say, wash your hands frequently, cover your mouth. If you cough or sneeze, also cover it. So the protection of you, the protection of others. We don't know right now who is sick, who is not sick. We're actually seeing a large number of patients that are asymptomatic. So when we say asymptomatic, we're saying they don't show any signs and symptoms. So that's sort of the dangerous thing that we're discovering about this virus is a lot of people look healthy. They look like you and I, and they're carrying the virus actively with them. So they go into these stores, they go into the churches. You know, Ebola was a little bit easier because we could take the temperature when they go into a congregation. If they had a high temperature, we could say, I'm sorry, please worship at home today. You have a fever. But with coronavirus, unfortunately, a lot of these healthy looking people can enter into these closed areas without knowing that they have the symptoms or they're carrying the virus.
You brought up the Ebola comparison, and I wanted to ask that because both of you have worked through the Ebola crisis in West Africa, and I'm curious if there is some things that we've learned from that will help us through the coronavirus treatments.
I think in Sierra Leone here, we have learned a whole lot of lessons, you know, from the experiences of Ebola outbreak in this country in 2014. I led the interfaith task force on Ebola in this country, and we were everywhere in this country to the point that at a certain point, I was almost always on the TV and radio, and everybody was calling me the Ebola bishop, you know, which was kind of very interesting. But those experiences have kind of really helped us. One, the level of hysteria, you know, with the outbreak of coronavirus is not as much as we experienced. Because when you experience Ebola, everybody was in complete, we are really hysterical, very confused. This time in Sierra Leone, this time around, there is a kind of calmness. You know, people just trying to sit for a while to rethink Ebola, to rethink what to do and those lessons. And the lessons are basically the same. The only difference is that here in the case of coronavirus, You are living in the same house with somebody. You don't even know whether that person is infected for 10 days, for how many days, you don't know. Until by the time you come to know about it, it's already at the terminal stage. With Ebola, we knew those rules. We knew when you will not touch the person. You knew when you don't even touch the cups. We knew when it is too late. And so people were able to keep themselves safe. And so since we don't know the complexities that coronavirus brings, we apply those same rules. Don't touch, you know, keep a set distance. And wash your hands, wash your face, wash regularly with soap for a couple of minutes, and drink enough water just in case. And you got to have, now that with the lockdown, you got to get some basic drugs. And everybody was ready. You have to have some basic drugs with you at home, just in case, because many people died during the Ebola period, not of Ebola, but of other diseases. But just because they were afraid to go to the hospital, nobody was there to pick them up, they died at home. Okay. And the other thing that we are now talking, we have organized ourselves as a interreligious. I'm working as president of the Council of Churches of Sierra Leone. We are also borrowing the pages of Ebola, what's called safe and dignified burial. People die of corona, and then sometimes they are just taken away, parents not knowing, families not knowing where they have been buried. And we are now saying, no, we've got to give them, you know, safe and dignified burial. We can keep the distance. And now we are saying, we have just come to a point together with the Minister of Social Welfare. We have postponed all kinds of weddings in this country, but you can't postpone or defer funerals. When somebody is dead, the best you can do is to dispose of that body. And so we are saying, not more than 25 persons, including the clergy, to be present, not more than 25, and they stay at a safe distance at the funeral home. And so we do the funeral, and there's no funeral procession, only the pastor and two or three members of the family will accompany the corpse into the cemetery, and then the person is buried, and that's the end. So there are a number of good experiences that we have brought here. It's a little bit difficult for us to be able to convince the government about that. But if it worked in terms of Ebola, I'm sure it will work in terms of corona infection also. So I'm not saying it was good that we had Ebola, right, but at least from those experiences, we are now better off, more suited, in a better position to be able to handle corona. In the days of Ebola, because of our family ties, when somebody is sick, we keep the person at home. But now those experiences of Ebola, that if you keep an infected person at home, all of you are going to die. And so people are now very much open to call 177 or 177, the hotline. The moment somebody begins to suffer from sneezing and coughing, everybody is now calling the hotline and people are coming in for help. So that's, again, one good lesson that we have learned.
I just want to second and just say that I went to Liberia, which was also affected, you know, in the Western African Ebola outbreak. I went to Liberia in November, and the amount of hand washing stations, the amount of hand sanitizers that they were still using post-Ebola, it was quite impressive that that will give them and Sierra Leone and hopefully in Guinea and now East Africa and Nigeria a heads up in this Ebola outbreak. So infection prevention control standards that were that weren't even thought of years and years ago in advance, now because the Ebola outbreak, people, healthcare facilities are more used to wearing PPE, so personal protective advice. They're more used to washing their hands between patients. People are in the culture of washing their hands before they go into health facilities. I think that this is a huge strength that Western Africa is bringing into this corona virus outbreak or pandemic now.
You are right, Megan. In fact, we have some stockpile of old PPEs and others that we use in the times of Ebola. We never dispose of that. And now these are the things that our hospitals and health workers are using, and sometimes giving away a little bit of what we have to other health facilities, and that's making things very easy for us. So yes, we have got a lot of learning experiences from Ebola.
It's unfortunate, but I think you guys are a step ahead because you had to go through a very rough few years.
And we give God the glory for that. We thank God for that.
Before we go, I just have one more thing I wanted to ask each of you is what should people be doing at this time? And Megan, I want to start with you. What should we be doing during this period?
So I think Bishop Yambasu touched on some of this. I was talking amongst my group because I didn't want this just to be me. So we talked about how you can be a good neighbor. This goes in the US, this goes in Sierra Leone, this goes across the world. So especially if you have somebody that lives next door that's immunocompromised, that's elderly, more of these high-risk groups, see how you can assist them. If they do open up bands and allow people to go out, ask them if they need anything from the grocery store. Ask them if they need you to pick up their mail or take out their garbage. But stay your safe distance of 6 feet away from them, or the 2 meters away from them. Check on them. Call people. Let them know that you're thinking of them. Loneliness, I know WHO was talking about whether we should change it from social distancing to physical distancing, because adding that word of social, people are feeling like there's a social breakdown right now and people aren't caring. So encourage, call people, check on people, let them know that you're thinking about them, especially when you don't see them outside anymore. Try to donate. As Bishop Yambasu was talking, money is tight right now. So try to donate to these places. If you're still working, right now I'm still working, I'm still gathering a paycheck. Others are not. The amount of people that are unemployed right now is growing exponentially each and every day. So how can people like me that are still receiving a paycheck help those that are not? So whether it's the donation of food at food pantries or giving funds that they can help pay rent or help pay the church salaries. Share talents. I saw one of my old math teachers was advertising on Facebook to help children that are working from home and learning at home. She was offering her math skills, her 20 years of math skills to help parents that were stuck trying to teach geometry at home. So that is a great thing. Then just encourage leaders, so people like Bishop Yambasu, to have a voice. I think we listen to the people that we trust, and we know that our clergy, our lay leaders, our bishops are so well respected and so well trusted. What I say as an American does not hold very much weight in Africa. What he says, what Bishop Yambasu and other bishops say in amongst their people has so much weight. So I would encourage you in just sharing positive messages and letting people know that you're there.
And Bishop Yambasu, what would you add to that?
Well, thank you. My conversations with some of my colleagues, some of the bishops here, and I have looked at corona with another eye. And I have said, Could it be that God has used Corona to call us to attention, to focus on Him? You know, I've been involved all this while with the global crisis in the United Methodist Church, where if you are not a centrist, you are not a progressive or a traditionalist, you are not a good Methodist at all. And as a result of that, we've been tearing and peering each other apart, piercing each other's fingers in each other's eyes, as if we have not even been together before. And so my thinking is God saying to us through Corona, can you focus on me? Can you, United Methodists, stop tearing each other apart? Can you just focus on me for a while? And so he has brought this natural pause so that United Methodists will pause for a while and they give themselves a breathing space. We take a deep breath. And by the time we come to terms with what is happening, maybe God is saying, can you come back to the table and see how you can love each other and move my gospel, move my kingdom forward? So I said this to all of us. It is a time for us, personal self-reflection, whether you be a layperson, you be a clergy, or whoever, you're a communicator. This is a global issue. It's not a one church issue. Like I was saying, like I said during the time of Ebola, you see, Corona does not distinguish between you being a centrist or progressive or traditionalist. When it comes for everybody. And Corona does not come for you being a Muslim or maybe a Methodist or Anglican, whatever. And so because it is all inclusive, it's time for all of us as the body of Christ, as a nation, as a global church, as a world, to come together to see that God is saying to us, especially as United Methodists, can you pause for a while? Can you stop this fighting? Can you stop this piercing of your fingers at each other's eye and pause for a while and know that I am God?
Yeah, and while we're all apart, it's a great time for us to take time for some self-reflection. And I think that's a really important piece that you've offered to us.
I just wanted, if I could add, that I would encourage people to also fact check before they believe or they take something. I know so many people are doing their own research, and that's great to be very informed, but they need to make sure that they go to sources that are approved. I recommend WHO and CDC. So that's one of the things that I would like to add.
Okay, good. Yeah, that's really important because we do hear mm-hmm. tons and tons of rumors that are out there. Well, I want to thank you both on behalf of the audience and the entire church for the work that you are doing. And also thank you for the time that you took today to talk to us and help us learn more about what's happening in Africa and just more about coronavirus in general and the ways the United Methodist Church is responding and all of the things that are happening in our lives. Thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you.
Well, thank you. Thank you. You're the best. Thank you. God bless you.
That was Bishop John Yambasu, resident bishop of the Sierra Leone area, which includes the Sierra Leone Conference and the West Africa Conference. And also Megan Klingler, a registered nurse who serves as the primary care health specialist in the Global Health Unit of Global Ministries of the United Methodist Church. To learn more about them and the work of the United Methodist Church during the Ebola outbreak and during this coronavirus COVID-19 pandemic, visit umc.org/podcasts and look for this episode. We've included some links on the page to help you find more information. And while you're there, remember that you can subscribe to get your spirit in shape, to have all of our episodes downloaded to your device as soon as they're available. Thank you so much for listening. I'll be back soon with another conversation that will help us keep our souls as healthy as our bodies. I'm Joy Avino. Peace.